Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, and I'll be reading the verses 19 through 57, a long scripture reading today. Judges 9, verses 19 through 57. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your outlines. There are two papers there I've inserted into your bulletins. One has the outline on it, and then a second which includes the entire scripture reading with a map I'll be referring to on the back. So let's begin today. Judges chapter 9, beginning at verse 19, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, fled, and went to Beer, and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brother. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from the vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hands find to do." So Abimelech and all his men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush in Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them." Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went into the field, and Abimelech was told, he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the field. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. But all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, They entered into the stronghold of the house of El Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down the bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry up and do as I have done." Every one of the people cut down his bundle, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. They set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. That's the reading of God's word today, the book of Judges, chapter 9, verses 19-57. The congregation of our Lord Jesus, in Judges chapter 9, the people of Israel were in the midst of a leadership crisis. For some of you, it may sound a bit like what's taking place in our own nation today. The people of Israel have a controversial king ruling over them that some of the people made king. This king has been ruling for 3 years. And yet for many people, the question about how he became king and whether he is a legitimate king remains. For many of the people living in Israel, that question had never been answered enough to satisfy them. And now after 3 years, his core base of support, the people that made him king, are starting to question whether he should be their king. And they wish they had somebody else. Does that sound familiar to you? Only 3 years before, the people of Israel, tired of the previous judges that had come to judge, asked Gideon to be their king. But Gideon refused, saying, "The Lord your God will rule over you." But in their hearts, the people wanted to continue to worship false gods. And they wanted a king then, while they worshiped their false gods, to save them from their enemies like the Canaanite nations around them. And so after Gideon died, Abimelech, a son of Gideon's concubine in Shechem, went to the people of Shechem and told them that he was one of them, and he wanted to be their king. And why wouldn't they want a king from Shechem instead of from another place in Israel, the tribe of Manasseh? So the leaders of Shechem gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver from the house of the false god, Baal-Berith, and he used the money to hire worthless and reckless thugs to go and kill 69 of his 70 brothers on one stone. And Abimelech then went back to Shechem, where the people of Shechem made him king. And since he had not obtained the kingship in good faith and integrity, but through manipulation of the people and wiping out his opposition in order to maintain control and order in Israel, Abimelech began to rule Israel by force and oppression against anybody that opposed him. And so, in Judges 9, with Abimelech as king, a leadership crisis remains in Israel. Anarchy has started to set in. You can't go on the roads without the threat of an ambush and robbery. The believers in the true God of Israel are starting to wonder if evil has gained the upper hand, as if somehow God has lost control of the nation and the place where they live. started to think that way about the world you live in today. And yet we'll see in our text this morning that God has not lost control of the nation of Israel. And our text will show us and remind us that God is sovereign, and everything that happens, happens according to His eternal plan. And if you look again at the words that God spoke through Gideon's sole surviving son, Jotham, from Mount Gerizim, you will see in our text today how they come true. What were the words that God had Jotham pronounce to them from Mount Gerizim after they had killed all of his brothers and made Abimelech king? Verses 19 and 20. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. God is saying to the people of Israel then, and God is saying to the people, his people today, no matter how bad you think the world that you live in has become, don't ever think that evil has gained the upper hand and that God has lost his sovereign control over the world in which you live. Because evil can never rally against God. And God has determined that evil will always destroy itself. And so let's look this morning, beginning with point A on your outlines, at the roots of Abimelech's downfall. In verse 22, we're told Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Now, notice as we begin what is different here in the placement of this verse. In the book of Judges, whenever a judge has sort of concluded his reign, then we're told that the judge ruled over Israel or judged Israel, and for how many years? For Abimelech, we're told this at the beginning. And Abimelech is not described as a king in verse 22. It simply says he ruled over Israel for 3 years. And the original Hebrew word that is used for ruled is not the same Hebrew word used throughout the book of Judges, which describes that each judge then judged Israel and how many years. The Hebrew word that is used only 9 other times in the Old Testament, and every time it is used in the context of someone ruling by way of confrontation and violence. In other words, Abimelech is not described here as a deliverer judge, like all the other judges in the book of Judges. Abimelech is not a judge. He was not sent by God. He is a self-made king. And so Abimelech rules with confrontation and violence, oppressing anyone that opposes him. In other words, the Hebrew word is telling us that Abimelech is a king that's like a tyrant. And the short length of only 3 years, again, unique to the book of Judges, all the other judges ruled much longer than that. Only 3 years, another indication that he did not hold his power for long, because his reign was not a reign of peace, but a reign of violence and fear in order that he could hold on to his power. And what was his reign like? The first part of verse 23 tells us, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Do you remember again what God had Jotham, the surviving son of Gideon, pronounced from Mount Gerizim in verses 19 and 20? If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. Abimelech's kingship has not been obtained in good faith and integrity. The people of Shechem gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver from the temple of a false god. He used the money to hire thugs to kill his half-brothers, all 69 except for one. And now God has sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And so what do we see right away at the end of verse 23? the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. God sends an evil spirit to bring about a division between these once two evil allies. And why does God do it? Verse 24, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. You see, God is going to judge all of them for what they have done. And he doesn't do it by sending fire down from heaven to destroy them immediately. He could have done that. But he doesn't do it that way because his promises that he has made, because God is gracious and gracious to his people. Instead of sending fire down from heaven to destroy them and judge them, God begins the process of judging them by sending an evil spirit between them so that they destroy each other. So what happens in verse 25? The leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told to Abimelech. You see, the leaders of Shechem, that's what verse 25 says. It's the leaders of Shechem, the leaders of the city that had made Abimelech king. They are now dealing treacherously with them, is what it said in an earlier verse. They don't want him to be king anymore. And if you look at your map again this morning, you can see exactly what they were doing. You can see on your maps, it's on the back of the third page, Shechem is located between the mountains. And for goods to pass back and forth through Shechem, everything had to go through the narrow valley between the mountains. You can see it's worded the major caravan route, right, through the mountains there and all around. And the leadership of Shechem put men on to hide in the hilltops and then rush down and ambush and rob all who passed by the caravans on the road to Shechem. It was a perfect place to set up an ambush, and it was planned and paid for underhandedly by the city's own leaders. Well, why did they do this? Why would they do this to their own people? They did this so that the people of Shechem would start to think that Abimelech could not protect them. The rulers of Shechem wanted the people to start to think that Abimelech was not a good ruler, so they would not want him as their leader anymore. They purposely sent out people to ambush and rob their own people, damaging their own city, so they would turn against the king. So they'd want somebody else to be king. And then with the support of the people, they could get rid of Abimelech and make someone else king. And sure enough, it begins in point B on your outline with a conspiracy of Gaal. Verse 26, Gaal the son of Ebed moved to Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. Note, he moved into Shechem with his relatives, who no doubt were his loyal supporters. And now with the leaders of Shechem, they have put confidence in him. And in verse 27, we read that they went out into the field and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them, and they held a festival. And they went into the house of their false god and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. In other words, they went out into the fields, they gathered the grapes, they had a drunken party, and they hosted it in the temple of the false god, Baal-berith. They ate and drank and reviled Abimelech as their king. And God, in his words, he even gives us the words that Gaal said in verse 28. Gaal said to Ebed, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him?" You see what's taking place here. Gaal is doing the same thing that Abimelech had once done 3 years before. It was Abimelech who 3 years before had gone to Shechem and identified himself as a son of Gideon, born of a concubine at Shechem. It was Abimelech who had played the race card, asking the people of Shechem, "Why should one of the other sons of Jerubbaal rule over you? None of them are from Shechem. I am one of those of Shechem. I am your flesh and blood of Hamor. Make me king." And now Gaal, using the same ethnic pride to get the people to rally, only this time he's asking, "Who is Abimelech? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal from Shechem? Is not Zebul his officer over Shechem? You should serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Why should we serve Abimelech? You want to serve a Shechem." And then he adds a political statement, verse 29. "Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." You see how big his head is becoming. You see how big his mouth. Gaal is a big talker. He's a politician. "Would that this people be under my hand, that I would remove Abimelech as your king. If you follow me, all your problems will disappear. Increase your army and come out. No problem. I'll fight for you." So what happened? Point C under outlines, verse 30, we have the battle of Shechem. "When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech, secretly saying, 'Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you.'" Zebul is the ruler, the governor of Shechem. He wants to get rid of Gaal. And he secretly contacts Abimelech and gives Abimelech an attack plan. Verse 32, "Now therefore, go by the night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun rises up, rise up early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do. Go at night with your first company and set an ambush. And in the morning, as the sun rises, when they can't quite see well what's coming in the morning sun, then have some of you rush the city, and Gaal, in his arrogance, will come out, and he and his people who are with him will be exposed outside the safety of the city, and then you can come, all of you, at him. Then you can do with them as your hands find to do." Zebul's battle plan, his whole plan, is to get rid of Gaal and his supporters. So Abimelech follows his advice. Verse 34, "Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four different companies. Verse 35, "And as Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance to the gate of the city, and Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush, and when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops.' And Zebul said to him, 'You mistake the shadow of the mountain for men. You see, they're standing together now, Zebul and Gaal, at the entrance to the gate of the city.' Gaal thought he saw a large number of men coming. Zebul is there to say, 'You mistake it. That's the shadow of the mountain for men.' Gaal," verse 37, "spoke again and said, 'Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and the one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak.'" Gaal is starting to catch on. He begins to see the four companies that Abimelech has brought. And what does Zebul do? He plays on his ego, verse 38. "Then Zebul said to him, 'Where is your mouth now, you who said, "Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight them.'" Zebul has set this all up. He wants to get rid of Gaal. He's told Abimelech what to do. He's playing off of Gaal's pride an ego egging him on. And sure enough, verse 39, Gaal went up, the head of the leaders of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him and fled before him, and many fell wounded to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. Zebul's plan had worked to perfection. Gaal is defeated. He and all his relatives have been driven out of Shechem. They cannot dwell in Shechem any longer. And that should have been the end of it. But it isn't. Because God, we were told in verse 23, sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Remember in verse 25, it was the leaders of Shechem who'd been conducting these ambushes from the mountains, which set up Gaal's conspiracy. The people of Shechem had joined in with the festival in the house of their false god. And so Abimelech is not done with Shechem. The next day he goes to phase two of the battle of Shechem. Verse 42, and the following day the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told, these are not the warriors you see, or the leaders of Shechem. These are the workers of Shechem going out into the field. And Abimelech is told they have gone to the field. Verse 43, he took his people, divided them up into three companies and set an ambush in the field. And he looked and he saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose up against them and killed them. You see how the field workers were trapped. Divided three companies, set the ambush in the field. People saw them coming out of the city. They left the protection of the city and they were killed. Verse 44. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance to the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. Verse 45, and then Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city, killed the people who were in it, razed the city, and sowed it with salt. You see how Abimelech goes farther than what Zebul, his governor, had planned. God sent an evil spirit between them. The king of the people of Shechem was unforgiving. He killed all the people of the city. He destroyed the city that had given him his start. Why? Because their loyalty and support for him had changed. And then he sows the city with salt so that it would be uninhabitable and the land made useless. So no city, no threat to his power could ever be raised up there again. And then what about those leaders of Shechem? The ones who had taken money out of the temple to their false god and he used to make kings. These were his own flesh and blood, he once said. Verse 46, when the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El Barith. Do you see? When in danger, where the leaders go? They don't recognize what's going on, repent of their sin and ungodliness, and look to God, their covenant God. But instead they go into the temple of their false god, El Barith, for protection. El Barith was the chief of the Canaanite gods, even over Baal and Asherah. Verse 47, Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder and said to the men who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done. And soon every one of the people cut down his bundle and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women of his own people. The people of Shechem gathered in the house of the false god El Berith to save them. The name Berith in Hebrew means covenant. They saw themselves not in covenant relationship with God, but in covenant relationship with the false god El Berith. But El Berith, as a false god, cannot save them from Abimelech's fire. And all of them, in their immorality with the false gods that they worshiped, were burned up by Abimelech, the one who they made king, with funds from the same temple. And it was clear that Abimelech did not really believe in the false god El Berith, the false god whose temple he took money from so that he could become king. He's not afraid of this false god. He burns up the false god's temple and the people all inside. And what God has said in his word to the people of Shechem through Jotham, the son of Gideon from Mount Gerizim in verses 19 and 20 had come true. If then you acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem with Beth Milah. Remember Jotham's parable about the bramble bush at the beginning of chapter 9? All the fields, all the trees of the field wanted to be king, wanted a king to rule over them. They went to the olive tree. They went to the fig tree. They went to the vine and asked them all to rule over him. But all of them had their own purpose and use before God. And so the trees in Jotham's Old Testament parable asked the bramble bush to be king. The bramble bush has no purpose. The bramble bush cannot provide any shade or protection for a tree. A bramble bush can only destroy, and sometimes unexpectedly on a hot day, a bramble bush in the heat will suddenly catch fire and destroy everything that's. You see, God has not sovereignly lost control of this situation. But what God had Jotham say to the people of Shechem comes true exactly as God declared it. God used the king that they had financed and made king to bring about his judgment upon them. They wanted a king like the Canaanites, and they got what they wanted. Because that's how a Canaanite king rules his people and anyone that opposes him. But what about Abimelech? All rivals, including the entire city of Shechem, has now been eliminated. Would he now escape God's curse that Jotham had pronounced and continue on as king? Remember, verse 23, God sent an evil spirit upon him. Verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. The location of the city of Thebez is unknown. Most scholars think that it was likely a town near Shechem, not far away, that would have been associated with Shechem. But there's no reason given in the text for Abimelech to capture this town. It does not seem in our text to be a threat. But Abimelech, we had been told, God had sent an evil spirit upon him. And what happens when evil overtakes a man like him? Like a tyrant. Verse 51. But there was no strong tower within the city, but there was a strong tower within the city, and all of the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in it. They went up to the roof of the tower. We've seen this before. Abimelech has seen this before at Shechem, and Abimelech is going to deal with it the same way Verse 52, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Abimelech is ready to do the same thing he had done to the leaders at the Tower of Shechem. He's going to burn down the Tower of Thebes with all the people in it, just as he did at Shechem. And in his arrogance, he even approaches the wood entrance door of the tower to burn it and start it on fire. But the people of Thebes have heard about what happened at Shechem as well. Verse 53, and a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. The text tells us a certain woman. We're not told her name because her name is not important. What is important is that she is a woman. She knows what has happened at Shechem, and she sees Abimelech about to start the door on fire, and she drops an upper millstone on his head, and it crushes his skull. And Abimelech is so concerned about his reputation, even after death, he calls his armor bearer. He's been mortally wounded. The armor bearer, please kill me, otherwise they'll say a woman killed him, and his armor bearer thrust him through. But no matter how hard he tried to write the story of his death as Israel's first king in Israel's history, he can't change how he will be remembered. On the front of your outlines this morning under point D, I put a quote from 2 Samuel 11, verse 21. In that particular chapter of 2 Samuel, it's where David has given the order to Joab, his general, that Uriah would be put at the front line and killed. And there, Joab, after the death of Uriah, sends David this message. Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. If King David asked, why did you go so near the wall? That we had men that died. Tell him, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Do you see how Abimelech cannot change how he is remembered in Israelite history? He is remembered by Joab many years later as one who had been killed by a woman because he got too close to the door and the millstone fell on his head. And why is that so important to our text? Because it brings us back to what God had sovereignly promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. God had said to the serpent after the fall of Adam, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 3:15, God had promised that the offspring of the woman will bruise or crush the head of the serpent. In our text, with an evil spirit, Abimelech had been serving the serpent. You could say he bruised the heel of God's people, Israel. He killed the sons of Gideon. He became king. He killed and destroyed the entire city of Shechem. But no matter how hard Abimelech tried to change the ending of his story, he could not. God's promise would be, and still is yet to be, fulfilled. What is pictured in Abimelech's death with a stone thrown down from him by a certain unnamed woman is the offspring of the woman bruising, someday crushing the serpent's head. And no matter how hard he tries, like Abimelech, who pictures the serpent in our text, Satan cannot change his end. Oh, he tried to change his ending. Satan knew the promise from Genesis 3:15 that God had said. Satan knows the promise that the offspring of the seed of the woman would someday crush him, the head of the serpent. And when the offspring of the woman, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth, he thought that when Jesus' own people, the Jews, rejected him and the Romans put him on the cross, Satan thought that he had won this victory, that he had reversed his end. But that is not how the offspring of the woman was bruised. He did not understand that the offspring of the woman would be bruised only to rise from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, he became the kind of king that God's people need. Do you see what happens after Abimelech dies in verse 55? And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to their home. The evil leader, once dead, the people go back to their homes. In the book of Judges, God's people have no earthly leader. They need to look to God as their king. In congregation of the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that God has sent his king. He has sent the offspring of the woman. God has intruded into this world in which we live by sending us his own very begotten son. He came to earth not as a king that was out for himself. He didn't try to make himself popular and have people look unto him. He never played the race card. When he came to earth, he established his throne in good faith, with integrity, because in perfectly keeping the law of God, he had established his perfect righteousness. And when the people, even his own disciples, were disloyal to him, he didn't take it out on them by killing them and destroying them and burning them up because of their sin and disloyalty. The king that God sent was not like any of the kings of the world back then, nor any of the kings of the world today. When his people rejected him and were disloyal to them, he died for them to pay for their sins and for their disloyalty. He is a king who paid for their sins so they could be saved from themselves. Do you see the contrast that is pictured today in our text about the first king of Israel, Abimelech, and what we see contrasted in the picture of a God who saves sinners? His people make poor choices. They make bad decisions. They commit sins that they commit over and over again, and they show their disloyalty to him. And yet God the king is not a bramble king that can be manipulated and destroys everybody with fire. But the king of God's people is a king that forgives the sins of his people and delivers them from themselves. And that is why you are not left like God's people at the end of our text with a king that is dead and nowhere to go. Verse 55. God has given you a king that lives where you can go. Your king, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose again. He now has ascended and he reigns in heaven. He is the only king that can save his people, sinners like you and me. Unless you think it was just by chance that this woman just dropped the big heavy millstone and just happened by chance to land on Abimelech's head, God's conclusion won't let you think it was by chance or a lucky throw. Look at God's summary conclusion he gives in verses 56 and 57. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he had committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. Verse 57, and God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon this morning. God is saying to the people of Israel then, and God is saying to the people of this day, no matter how bad you think the world you live in has become, no matter how much corruption you see in the world and the earthly leaders that rule over you, don't ever start to think that evil has gained the upper hand and that God has lost his sovereign control over the world in which you live, because evil can never rally against God. God has determined that evil will always destroy itself, just like in our text today. And our text today shows that there is no lasting fellowship among those who do evil. The text shows us that Abimelech, who made himself king of Israel, did not bring rest to the land, but instead he brought violence and bloodshed and death. And it shows that evil has no lasting cohesion. Evil does not care for its own. And that's because evil's leader, the serpent, Satan, is a bramble. He only wants to destroy. And as our text shows today, he even destroys those who serve him. And yet, in the midst of it all, we continue to see God in his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king that the people rejected. And yet, by sending the evil spirit, he delivers them from Abimelech. And he delivers Abimelech from them and destroys them. Don't you see? As dark as it is, there is a message of hope. God has not abandoned his people. God has not abandoned his people today. Are you looking for an earthly king to save you from the troubles of this world? Know that God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. None can save sinners but the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns on high. The gospel alone that is proclaimed about his death and resurrection brings hope to this world of sin. Do you know him as your king? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, which speaks to us about our Savior and the glorious salvation kingdom that he came to bring. Father, we can see in this Old Testament passage the rulers of the world in which we live. And yet, Lord, as we also look at him in contrast to our Savior, we see the glorious King and Savior that you have sent. Father, in our text today, the people themselves at Shechem, their hearts are bad. Lord, we know as sinners that our hearts are bad. But we rejoice in our Savior that came to earth to die for sinners like us, to know, Lord, that in his death and resurrection our sins are washed away and forgiven, to know, Lord, that in his ascension we can know that he rules on high, to know, Lord, that because of his forgiveness and grace we belong to his kingdom and the kingdom of heaven, both now and forevermore. Father, we pray that in the midst of a world of darkness and sin, we may see the light of the gospel, the joy of salvation in Christ. We may know with confidence that our Savior rules on high, and that by his grace and forgiveness, our King has saved us to eternal life. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.